Well, all right. I wanted to choose health. So we're going to talk about health today. Last week was faith. Miss Katie, Pastor Katie's going to do a few others. And I'm going to touch a little bit on spirituality, but she's going to take it further and take it in different directions. Let's start with a definition of health, appropriately from the World Health Organization. Health is a state of complete physical, mental, and social well-being, and not merely the absence of disease or infirmity. So I like this broad, integrated definition, and I also like how it reverberates and resonates within Proverbs. Think about the physical aspect of health. In these verses, "My child, be wise and give serious thought to the way you live. Don't associate with people who drink too much wine or stuff themselves with food. Drunkards and gluttons will be reduced to poverty. If all you do is eat and sleep, you will soon be wearing rags." That's hitting up on the physical. Then there's health that is the complete mental well-being. And samples of this from Proverbs is, "Above all, guard the door of your mind with diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So the mind issues life. A tranquil heart is life to the body. Health as a complete social well-being can be found in some of these verses. "Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. The tongue of the wise is health. Good news gives health to the bones." Hey, that's nice. The gospel's good news gives health to the bones. So WHO is tracking pretty well so far, but I also want to throw in health as a complete whole spiritual well-being. "Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." I suspect we'll find every one of these things, in the Proverbs. So I just wanted to start there and encourage the 31-day Proverbs challenge. All right. Before we go any further, I thought I'd share my health story, or why you should listen to someone who is slender like me talk about health. So just a nutshell, I grew up pretty healthy and active, and fairly slim, and, you know, all of that was, like, due to genetics, I suppose, but a lot of work on the farm and sports in school. When I got to college, I remember one seminar that really was provocative. And in it, a teacher said that you can be a glutton even while you are skinny. And that was really eye-opening and convicting, because I realized that I was living a glutton lifestyle, which the Proverbs deal directly with. Even if it may not show, but God knows. So to be a glutton is not about weight, it's about lifestyle. So it really got me thinking. And then I was realizing some of the heart disease and blood issues in my family line. And my dad had a blood clot in his calf in his late 30s. My first cousin had blood clots in his liver in his early 20s, and I was like, I need to wake up here. My very aggressive metabolism slowed way down in my mid-20s, so beyond thinking, I was like, okay, I gotta do something. and do something for health. You know, mostly I'm thinking just like no blood clots, keeping the blood flowing. So I really took up in earnest walking, and that's been going for about 16 years now. And also for the last past 8 years, I've been an active swimmer. So I'm not at my prime health-wise. I know what my prime was, and that's my goal for this year. So I'll touch on some of those aspects as we move forward. But what I wanted to share now are things that are fairly common knowledge, that we're well familiar with, and that is the components of health, of physical, social, and mental health. So there's a few very key components. One, of course, is regular exercise, and this can be any sort of form that we like. And what's cool is that there's a lot of helpful exercises that one can do at home without any equipment or membership fees or that sort of thing. Like push-ups, squats, lunges, planks. Remember planking? Remember how that was like, what's the word? Captured in The Office, and we'll never forget the new season where they're planking. Anyways, what are the benefits of regular exercise? Well, of course, it increases metabolism, generates higher levels of energy, facilitates weight loss, enhances brain health and memory, general happiness, reduces depression and anxiety. It's good for muscles and bones and even skin health, and it can help with sleep. After all, if you're exhausted, you're going to get some good sleep. Now, I really don't like going to the pool. Get up early, get cold and wet, but I like coming back from the pool because I feel good. And I've got my energy, and I've got a few hours in the morning before the rest of the house wakes up to do some prime work. So, you know, and even in scripture, there's sport analogies, half a dozen references to running the race. And before, you know, beyond just an illustration, I think that, as we'll see soon, the scriptures are concerned with our physical health. Okay, of course, there's consistent diet is a key thing. I won't go into that. Miss Brooke did a great job in October when we were here and observing Breast Cancer Awareness Month and general health. But of course, consistent diet improves memory, strengthens bones and teeth, good heart, mitigates diseases like diabetes. Gets you in a better mood, decreases wrinkles. That's nice. And again, a good night's sleep. Enough sleep, you know, and this is relative to the person. But it's important to not have too much sleep, like the proverb says, but then also not enough is counterproductive as well. So kind of in the 7 to 9 hours range for adults is necessary. But whatever your particular body needs is good. I remember for the longest time, I couldn't do without 10 hours. Now, yeah, it's a different story. 10 hours would be great every once in a while. Sleep rejuvenates and recharges us. It boosts our immune system. It strengthens our heart. It improves concentration, focus, memory. It decreases inflammation. That's weird. But there's this fourth element that I want to bring up too. And in my research, I came across this in a number of places. And that is meditation or mindfulness, which impacts mental health, which is part of our whole being. So even just 20 to 30 minutes a day, focusing on breathing, being still and knowing that the Lord is God, centering prayer, just taking a moment, being present, has big effects. It decreases blood pressure, stress, and increases intentionality and memory. So this is mostly the whole physical aspect. But I want to transition to looking at a few spiritual healthy practices as well. And I do so because one thing that has been very beneficial in my journey is linking physical practices with spiritual practices. Because spiritual practices are invisible, and it's hard to qualify and quantify the fruit and the results. And so if I connect it with something physical, then I'm kind of keeping track of what I'm doing in the spirit realm as well. So this can look like praying while walking, or any number of things. Actually, I've associated a lot of things with praying. Maybe it betrays or indicates like a very key part of spirituality, or maybe I just need a lot of work on it. But anytime I'm like doing a new activity, learning something new, I'll often associate it with prayer as well, because there is like so many, prayer is just like something that is an area where I'm learning more and more and needing to improve and strengthen. So I tie physical with spiritual practices because, after all, we are physical and spiritual. In Genesis 2:7, we are made out of materiality, body, but then also God's life-giving breath. And together, those two things combine so that we are a living being. So I think it's somehow innate for us to connect physical practices with spiritual practices, and I found it pretty rewarding. So how can we connect some of these components of health with spiritual disciplines? And there's many, many more, well, about twice as many more spiritual disciplines that we find in the scriptures. But I want to make a few connections here. So prayer and service is kind of like exercise because you're active, you're working out. Prayer is conversation, and conversing with God is central to the life of following Jesus. It needs continual strengthening. To pray is to change, and prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. Prayer is also the front lines of spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 and the book of Jude talk about praying in the Spirit as testimony, witness, and engaging in spiritual warfare. So that's pretty active. That's why I'm connecting it with regular exercise. But service too. Service is the way of Jesus. Just look at him with the towel and wash basin. Just listen to him when he says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And then he encourages and mandates his followers to be servants of all. And service requires humility and sacrifice, which is, again, the very way of Jesus. And it's work, it's hard work, which is why the Apostle Paul says, "Work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically." And the Apostle Peter, "Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gifts each of you has received." So we serve God, we serve one another. It's very active. It's like exercise. Well, a good, healthy, consistent diet are like the spiritual practices spiritual formation practices of fasting, and Bible intake. So let's start with fasting. The benefits of fasting are along the same lines that we've seen with the benefits of all of these physical components. And really, a fast, which is just taking in water or fruit, vegetable juices, rids the body of toxins, and it flushes it out of your system, purifying your body from the inside. It reduces swelling and inflammation in the body and in the brain. Of course, it facilitates weight loss, but it also enhances cognitive performance. This is interesting, because in fasting, we focus on what's, well, by experiencing the lack of something, we're focusing on something else. The gift of God in all of its aspects. But just like the toxins are flushed out of our body with refraining from food and drinking water, I often think about this in a sense where there is confession of sin, which is ridding the soul, the spirit, through penitent prayer of the sin that can, you know, kind of glom up and build up like fat cells. Confess that and pray for God's mercy and grace. Burn away that which is unhealthy collecting. And instead, we eat, even in fasting, we eat, but not physical food. We eat instead the Word of God, creating a deeper hunger and longing for God. It's when fasting that the familiar words of the Lord's Prayer become a little more poignant. Give us today our daily bread. Well, if you're doing like one meal a day, like, that is daily bread. If you're like going 3 days without any food, it's like, oh, I'm looking forward to that daily bread. And one does not live on bread alone. God said way back in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus quotes this when he's fasting and resisting the temptation of the devil. But back in the context of Deuteronomy, God's saying, hey, I put you through like an involuntary fast. Coming out of Egypt, being liberated, you were in the desert for a week or more there without food. And you cried out for food, and I gave you food. But God says, I want you to know that we don't live, human, you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Of course, Jesus goes on to say that he is the bread of life, the true manna, the living bread that came from heaven, that sustains not just for the day or the week, but for all of life and eternal life. Provocatively, Jesus said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is real food, and my body and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. All right, we need enough sleep, but there is the spiritual practice that forms us, which is taking Sabbath, resting. God created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh. When God delivered God's covenant people out of bondage and gave the Ten Commandments, one of the biggies is rest one day a week. Coming out of slavery, one day a week? That's a lot. You know, now we can be a little legalistic about it, like, oh, I can't do this, that, and the other on Sunday. But think about the context. One day a week, rest. So the Psalms warn against overworking. Talk about sleep as a gift from God. Can I get an amen? Resting requires also that we trust in God's provision and protection. Israel's neighbors are like, what? You take a day off. How do you eat? How do you survive? How do you keep business going? And Israel said, we trust in God for all that. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's crazy, some of the bragging points that we have in culture. You know? Well, I'm too busy to exercise, and I might eat, like, on the go, and I only sleep, like, 4 hours a night, or, you know, whatever. And it's just like, whoa. A truly healthy, physically and spiritually, life requires some of these key things, and they're disciplines. They are called spiritual disciplines for a reason. All right, and the meditation directly translates over to spiritual practice. And this may be in the context of silence and solitude, which are often put forward as spiritual disciplines, spiritual formation disciplines. Here's what's interesting. In Eastern religions, meditation, or even post-modernity spirituality, meditation is emptying one's mind of all thoughts, emptying one's mind of everything. That's Eastern religions. Christianity and Judaism, meditation is actually filling the mind completely with the Word of God and chewing on it, cogitating over it. Why? Well, so that it becomes integrated in our thinking, in our worldview. It's a response. It's our obedient response. It's a way to know God and to be known by God. It's a way to commune with Jesus by the Spirit. So these are some healthy practices, some connections I wanted to make between the physical and the spiritual, since we are body and spirit together making soul. Here's a word on withdrawals. I don't know, I was just thinking about this, preparing. We often think of withdrawals as being hooked on something bad and coming off of it and experiencing physical responses from that. But the same thing happens when we are hooked on something healthy and then come up off of that. There's been times where, you know, I've like swam for a very long, consistent, rigorous stretch and then have stopped. I mean, one time was moving here. Like I had, you know, couldn't swim for a month. I had to figure out where the pool was and get settled in our house and in context and the church. And then it's just like, oh, Fike Center, cool. I'm there, you know. But in that month and in other periods like that, my body would ache, my muscles would revolt, like, what's going on? I was used to something and now it's not there. Also, when you eat sugar, at least this is my experience, when I eat sugar after cutting it out for a long, consistent period of time, it has a really bad effect. Like I would, for breakfast, for, like over a year straight, I would have like a little yogurt, like Kobani, and I would add to that flavored yogurt like a dollop of plain, just to cut down the sugar and also cut down the flavor. But anyways, but then after a long time of doing that, I was just, you know, maybe I was on the move somewhere, but I just had the one cup. And I ate it, and I was like, whoa. Just all of the sugar, all of the intensity. And it's crazy because, like, or there was, you know, there's times where, like, I eat a whole box of candy. And when I'm at, like a really healthy state, then my body revolts against that. It's just like, what are you giving me? You know, but if I can, like, right now, eat a whole box of candy, and my body's like, then maybe that's a sign of something. But again, the same is true spiritually. When we're out of the practice, we can be like reading how much Bible a day? Praying how many hours a day? I can't see that. I can't squeeze that in. But once you do integrate it, and you know the life-giving relationship that facilitates between you and God and others, then you start thinking, man, I can't imagine life without reading three chapters a day. And I'm not being legalistic, you know, but whatever it is. Or I can't go without an hour of meditation or 3 hours of prayer, you know, throughout the day here and there. If that becomes regular practice, and then we come up off that, I don't know. I've experienced the repercussions of that as well. All right, so as we start to bring it home, I want to direct our attention to this very beautiful word and concept, shalom. When we talk about health biblically, we need to talk about shalom. It's one of those rich words that really needs a paragraph to define it. Hebrew shalom means well-being or peace, health, wholeness, prosperity, flourishing. And when everything is right in the world, in your body, in your social context, in your relationships between people and God, there is even this implication of salvation. In the scriptures, this is what the very robust and holistic understanding of shalom is, when there's no lack, no injustice, when all is right and good in the world and with you. We have this all over, but since we're focusing on Proverbs, let me bring up Proverbs 3, 1-2. My child, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life are abundant welfare, or shalom, that they give you. So the teaching of the Lord relayed by parents, disciples, bring about long days, richness of life, abundant shalom. Have you ever noticed that Jesus in his miracles does just this? He restores shalom. He's always doing a few things on a few different levels at once. Jesus restores health to a person, and he forgives them their sin, or vice versa. It's often a hand-in-hand thing that's going on. All to restore the whole person to a holistic sense of shalom. So, for example, there's the paralytic with his four friends, and they bust through the roof, and Jesus says, I see your faith. Your sins are forgiven. Then people are like, what? And then he's like, well, which is harder, saying that or saying, get up? Take your mat and walk. So it's almost as if Jesus performs the physical miracle in order to illustrate and substantiate the spiritual miracle that has happened. His sins are forgiven, and here's almost the proof. Right? Get up and walk. So this individual is healed, brought health to his spirit and physically and spiritually. Now think about the leper. Jesus will cleanse the leper's skin and say, okay, now go to the priest and offer us the sacrifice. That just seems to be a physical thing, right? He doesn't say anything about healing of sins or forgiving of sins. But what else is going on? When that person goes to the priest, he's getting cleared to move back into society, to move back in with his family. As a leper, he was outcast on the margins of society, literally, as a quarantining effect. But Jesus gets close, heals, and says, be integrated back into your family, into your society. That's that physical and social restoration. So our definition is physical, social, mental, and I'm bringing in spiritual. And so on mental, I think about the person born blind in John 9. And Jesus heals this man. He restores his sight. This is a physical thing. He can see now, but I wonder if there's a mental restoration too. Because his disciples are saying, did this guy sin, or did his parents sin to make this happen? And maybe that guy was also thinking the same thing. What have I done wrong? Do I blame my parents? Did they do something wrong? There's this mental anguish that's most likely going on for decades of this man's life. But Jesus brings shalom. Physical, mental. Physical, social. Physical, spiritual. Why would Jesus do this tandem healing unless bodily health was important? And I think that's good news. I know I grew up in a context where you take your body and your health for granted because all that matters is the spiritual, and then, you know, you accept Jesus, you do some stuff in his name, and then, you know, but the real action is like heaven, you know, getting there. And of course, that is good news, but it is also very good news that God has a plan for our life in the here and now, and he wants us to be a healthy and a healing presence and a conduit, and that's just a conduit of himself, of God's self, to and through us, to others. So what's your health goal that you have made or can make right now to achieve by December 31, 2022? I know what I want, and it's more of a feeling. It's more of how my clothes fit and feel than a weight number. It's more of that holistic health that we've been talking about versus an arbitrary matrix, although those can give us some guide. I also wanted to provide you the opportunity with engaging in some physical health. I'm a member at the Y, and so I have some information here about the Y, memberships, stuff for all kinds of different age brackets and whatnot. But if you just want to try it out for free, that's an option. So there's a one-time free pass if you go with a member. So if we like connect, go there, you can do whatever you want to do. See all that there is to do there. Maybe swimming isn't your thing. Maybe it's kickboxing. I don't know. Maybe it's yoga. Maybe it's water aerobics. Whatever it is. If I extend the invitation to you, it'd be awesome to get together and to give you a free experience there to see if you like it. But plus, we're hanging out. So that'll be great. So that's the application. So in closing, I just want to speak blessing and benediction over you and your health. And may your health be compounded throughout this year through the disciplines that you are already experiencing or will adopt. And may it compound like in that parable where fruitfulness increases 30, 60, and 100-fold. And may the God of peace, Shalom, sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's cool is that the one who calls you is faithful and will do this. We want to transition now into communion. And so if... I don't actually know who's going to help us, but if you're that person, you can come up and help pass that out. Thanks. And as everything goes out to all y'all, I'll share this story. I read a study recently that said that every week, we eat up to a credit card size worth of non-food items, or you know, like non-digestible, really unedible things, like plastics and fibers, and like there's all kinds of junk in our food, to the effect that we eat. Credit card size. Of course, that's not good on our body, but cheesy poofs might be good. I don't know if that's one of them.
Probably though.
I don't know. That's going to take a toll on our body, on our digestive system, on our health, right? And then again, just linking the physical to the spiritual, I wonder how much we take in. That's wrecking our bodies. That's not meant for our health. That's just kind of jamming things up, clogging things, complicating blood flow and whatnot. Even causing cancers and diseases. But in contrast to eating something that really shouldn't go into our body, here is the body and blood of Christ. The true sustenance, the true source of life. And when we eat, as it were, ingest, as it were, the body and blood of Christ. When we spiritually commune and abide in Christ, connected to Him as branches are to the vine, where Jesus's life force or natural health and juices and photosynthesis are such that it creates, that we are able to create fruit that lasts. This is the source of our life. And this is true health, divine health, being in intimate salvation relationship with Jesus. For abundant life here and now, and eternal life evermore. So let us eat and drink together.